Let's pray. God, we come to Your Word. And as always, we come as beggars. We are desperately in need of Your help. I am desperately in need of You to help me make Your Word clear. We all are in desperate need of hearing Your Word tonight. We know that there could be no hearing which is effective apart from the work of Your Spirit in us. We know that we could not see what we need to see apart from Your Spirit having opened our eyes. So God, we ask that You would guide our time here. Grant us ears to hear. Grant us hearts that are ready to obey. Grant us minds that are ready to cling to truth. And I pray that all of this would affect us for now and for the rest of our days. May we fight sin by Your grace for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you have asked when my part in this series will be complete. And I have good news for you. It is today. And our pastor, Scott, will be back next week. And I am so thrilled for me and for you what is coming. And Scott and I have been able to talk quite a bit about what is ahead. And I am just thrilled at where we're going to go and what we're going to learn as we continue our study of Romans 6. For tonight, we're going to complete by God's grace what we began last week. That is Paul's basic instructions for fighting sin. And I'm getting those signals right now that says there are Bible handlers on the sides. So if you don't have a Bible, we desperately want to put one in your hands so that you can follow along. And some dear servants on the sides are going to make their way down. So just slip your hand up and let us know that you would like a Bible, and we'll make sure that you get one. About half the audience gets nervous when I start to go and I forget that one. It's great. There are a couple of dangers that we can fall into when we try to fight sin. One is to try to accomplish everything on our own in our fight with sin. Sort of a moral bootstrap mentality. I gotta dig down and with resolve and determination do everything that I can to abstain from some things and to replace those bad behaviors with these good behaviors, and I've got to muster up everything I have in me to accomplish it. That would be a wrong view of what we're aiming at here in Romans 6. Another one might be something like this. If I'm going to defeat sin, I know that it's not me who does it, it's God who does it, so I need to let go and let God. You may have heard that before, let go and let God. And there was a whole historic movement that said, we don't really pursue anything as it relates to dealing with sin in our lives. We just let God do it. And that would be wrong as well. And what we're after and what we find in Romans chapter 6 is a grace-driven, grace-dependent battle with sin. That involves us. It involves our minds and our wills and our actions and our behaviors and our thoughts. But it is absolutely and totally dependent upon the work of God, upon the work of God's Spirit in us and through us. And that is what Paul is bringing us to in these four basic instructions for dealing with sin. And we talked about the first two last week. I'll give you the four. They are this. If we're going to do battle with sin, a present reality in our lives, if we're going to do battle with it, number one, first rule in battling sin, don't surrender to your enemy. Don't surrender to your enemy. Number two, don't give your enemy your weapons. Number three, present yourself not to your enemy, sin, but present yourself to God. And number four, bring your weapons. Bring your weapons. You remember the first principle we talked about last week. Don't surrender to your enemy. It's found there in verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. He says, make it your habit to not let sin be king anymore. Sin is like a dethroned monarch for the believer. He is no longer king, he is no longer master, but sin seeks to usurp mastery over us. Still tries to get back that old authority that it had when all we knew was sin. Before you were a believer, before you were united to Christ, sin was your master. And that old master keeps trying to have his way in us. The second basic instruction for battling sin was, don't give your enemy your weapons. Paul says there in verse 13, and do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness. And you remember the picture there. When you and I sin, we are essentially turning to our old master, that one who is bent on our destruction and our death, and we are taking off our weapons and handing them to him and saying, do whatever you like. And our enemy is happy to oblige and seeks our destruction with our weapons. Paul gives us two more instructions for battling sin. Number three is this: present yourself to God. It's found in the second part of verse 13. Look at it with me. Do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. I'm so thankful that Scripture did not leave us with a couple of don'ts. Okay, don't present yourself to your enemy and don't give him your weapons. That's not quite enough information. We need to know what to do with ourselves and we need to know what to do with our weapons. And so Paul turns the corner here from some negative commands to some positive ones. You know, there's no neutral ground in this battle with sin. There is one of two masters that we serve. Whomever it is that we obey, whomever it is that we yield our instruments to, that is who we serve at any given time. There is no neutral ground here. And if we intend to engage in this fight, if you're looking at your own heart and you see sin within and you love Christ and you want to have the old man crucified and be done away with progressively, then we need to show up. We need to show up for the battle. There is no laying around in some sort of neutrality. We are either handing our enemy our weapons or we are presenting ourselves to God and giving him our weapons. We need to show up on the right team. It's a pretty obvious instruction for battle, right? If you intend as a soldier to enter battle, you have to show up when the battle starts, and you want to show up on the right team. This means we don't want to have morning tea with the enemy. We don't want to go have breakfast with our enemy and find out what he wants us to do. We want instead to show up with God. Present yourself to God. Remember that word present, we talked about it in verse 12. This is the idea of arriving into the royal court of a king and showing up for service. It is to present yourself in such a way where you say, your wish, O king, is my command. I am at your disposal. And Paul told us last week, don't do that to sin. Don't show up and present yourself to sin and say, I'm at your disposal. But he says, do present yourself that way to God, your rightful king. Come to him. And the verb that Paul uses here is different than the one that he used in verses 12 and 13. This verb carries a sense of urgency. That is, you and I should feel the urgency of coming to God and presenting ourselves before him. This is a very serious command, and it should reflect the fact that we take this battle very seriously. We are to show up for duty and say to God, your wish is my command. Notice in verse 13 that Paul says, present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God. That is, you are to present the totality of who you are. God is not primarily interested in just some sort of outward religious duty. God instead wants inward, total devotion. To present your entire self to God is to come to God without reservation, to hold nothing back. If you and I are going to battle sin, we're going to battle it on every front, and that is, we're not going to hold anything back. we're going to be willing to expose the entirety of ourselves to God in this battle. What does it mean to present ourselves to God? There's a contrast here. Before, we were presenting ourselves to sin so that we would obey its desires. And here, in verse 13, we are to present ourselves to God, implied to obey His desires. And what a contrast in masters, right? Sin was our former master, our former king, who enslaved us to unrighteousness, whose end result was death. Sin was bent on our demise, on our destruction. And God, our new master, intends for our infinite good, intends for His glory and for the benefit of His people. To present ourselves to God is to present ourselves to our only hope, our only help, the only source that we have for strength in battling sin. We are to present ourselves to God. We're going to talk about that more as we apply this in the end. And we're to present ourselves, notice in verse 13, as those alive from the dead. As those alive from the dead. You and I, if you and I are united to Christ, we are alive from the dead. Paul has already told us that we walk in newness of life, that Jesus Christ's resurrection life is now our resurrection life by our union with Him. And so we are alive from the dead. And Paul is reminding us of these objective realities. What we believe about our identity in Christ is so important in our battle with sin. We have to keep rehearsing these objective realities. I have died with Christ, and I have therefore died to sin. Christ rose from the dead, and therefore I walk in newness of life. The old has gone and the new has come. There has been a fundamental change in my relationship to sin because I am united to Christ. Paul again is reminding us of this reality. What does it look like to present yourself to God as one alive from the dead? I think it means, first of all, that our allegiance has changed. Our allegiance has changed. That is, my loyalty now is to my new king. To present myself to God in everyday life is to look at my own life as one that is a loyal subject of my new king. By the way, one who is intent on bringing me infinite good and His own glory. What does it mean to be loyal to God? What does it mean to show up in God's courtroom or in His throne room and say, God, Your wish is my command. I want to be on Your side. I think presenting ourselves to God also results in our priorities. Our priorities. What we value as important becomes shaped by what God Himself values as important. His kingdom. The things that He takes most interest in are the things that I want to take most interest in. What is important to my sovereign? That's what I want to be important to me. To present myself to God as one alive from the dead is to take on allegiance to God and to take on God's priorities. I think it is also to take on God's perspective. Take on God's perspective. God has an eternal view of things. God is not caught up as we are in the little details of life that keep our minds and our thoughts focused right here all the time without thinking, what impact is what I have here, what I do here, have 10,000 years from now? What impact will the choices that I make right now have on eternity? To present myself to God, to come into His presence and say, what You want is what I want, is in part to have God's priorities and His perspective. It means also that the way that I look at sin is the way that God looks at sin. I think that's why Romans 6 has been so helpful for me. I need to see sin as the enemy, because so often I think sin is beautiful and lovely and my friend that's going to promise me what I want. But when I have God's perspective, I see sin for what it really is, an enemy bent on my destruction. And finally, to present myself to God, I think means to take on God's loves. That is, I want to love what God loves, and I want to despise what God despises. What is it that brings my Lord's heart joy? Well, those are the things that I want to thrill my own heart. To be a loyal subject of this King means that the priorities and the loves of His kingdom become my priorities and my loves. And to do so as having been transferred from one kingdom to another. Out of the kingdom and the dominion of death and darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light. From the dominion of sin into the dominion of His transforming grace. So how do we do that? Practically. How do we do that on a Monday morning? How do I present myself to God as one alive from the dead? Let me give you one very basic practical suggestion. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You can't possibly say to God, I present myself in your throne room, O King. Your wish is my command. At the same time that you say, I don't want to know what you have to say. How in the world are we to know what God wants unless we are spending time listening to what God has already said? You and I must have a regular, steady diet of God's Word. Fundamentally, to present myself to God and say, I want to do what you want, and yet to turn my back on what you have said, are diametrically opposed. We have to be in the Word of God. If you and I are going to have any success in this battle against sin, we must come to God's Word. We've got to know what is on God's heart. We need to know His plans and His designs. And I think we need to come to the Word specifically aiming at how do I battle sin. If we're going to battle sin, it's not enough just to have a daily quiet time and read the Word and think that that does it. Some sort of duty that I get out of the way, and then God will be faithful to help me defeat sin. No, we come to the Word with the intent of seeing how what God has said will equip us to fight sin in our own lives. How does the Word help in our battle of sin? Come to the Word with that purpose. Read your Bible with the intent of bringing the old man to nothing. And you know, presenting yourself to God as one alive from the dead goes beyond your daily quiet time. Of course, it extends to every moment of every day that you live on this earth. It means to see yourself in God's service throughout the day, no matter what you're doing. There are not some activities which are spiritual and some activities which are profane. No, everything is to be done to the glory of God. Everything is and can be worship. Everything that you and I do, everything that we think, every motive of our hearts, every word that we speak, all of it is done as if before the throne of God. Hebrews 4:13 says that all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Somebody has said it this way. Everything that we do in secret here is done in public in heaven. Everything that we do is before God. So for us to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead is to live our lives in such a way that we have that mindset. God, each activity that I'm going to do today, I want to present myself to You in Your throne room for Your service. Loyal to You. Loyal to Your perspectives. To the way that You view these things. Loyal to Your priorities. It's to sing with the hymn writer, take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Who is your king as you parent? Who do you work for ultimately on the job? For whom do you study at school? To present yourself to God is to come and ask God, what do you want me to do? And then to view our lives as if everything that we are doing for Him. The battle is fought in every moment, in every day of our lives. Paul has given us three commands for doing battle with sin to this point. Don't surrender to your enemy. Don't give your enemy your weapons. Present yourself to God. And that leads us to our last one. Bring your weapons. When you present yourself to God for service, to obey His desires rather than sin's desires, don't forget the arsenal. Don't forget the cache of weapons. Look what Paul says at the end of verse 13. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Remember from last week that your members are your faculties. That includes your physical bodies, but it also includes the machinery of your inner man that energizes what you do with your physical body. This is your mind, your intellect, your will, your emotions. And remember, the word instruments there probably could be well translated as weapons. It's usually translated that way as weapons, and we would do well to translate it that way here. It is that Greek word hopla, from which we get the word hoplites. Remember, the hoplites were those armed soldiers of the ancient Greek armies. They were the ones that were, they had the entire panoply of armament. They had the shield and the sword and the dagger and the long spear and the bronze helmet and the body armor. Remember the picture that when we sin, we are essentially saying to our enemy, here is my spear, here's my shield, you can have my dagger and my sword, you can take my body armor and my helmet, and go ahead, just use all of it against me, however you will. That's essentially the picture that Paul is painting of us when we sin. But here he says, don't present those things to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. Present them to God as instruments or as weapons of righteousness. So what would it look like if you and I, instead of presenting our members to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, what would it look like if we were to present our members to God as weapons of righteousness? We might pray like this about our affections. God, here are my affections. Take them and refashion them. I'm so easily affected by trifles, by little things that don't matter. I can be moved by a chord progression in a song and remain stone-hearted for people around me who do not yet love you. Take my affections, O God. I admit that I sin because I like to sin. There is something wrong with my affections. Take them. Make me to hate what you hate, and make me to love what you love. Let me be affected by thoughts about your glory. God forbid that I would ever be bored thinking about you and your greatness and who you are. I am so easily pleased with lesser things. God, when I come to the cross, let me be moved by the ugliness and the beauty of the cross on which Jesus died. Affect me, O God, with the realities of heaven, of all that awaits there. And let nothing on this earth, not the greatest riches and not the worst of trials, compare with the weight of glory. And let me be moved by the realities of hell. Let me not take lightly, O God, what it would mean for someone to endure your wrath forever and ever and ever. Let me be moved with compassion for others the way that you are. Let my affections be weapons of righteousness rather than weapons of sin. What would it mean to offer God our thoughts? God, take my thought life and renew it. Fill my head with thoughts of you. Sow good seeds into my mind that will grow to produce spiritual fruit. Let me think on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is excellent, and what is praiseworthy. You see my thoughts. You know them intimately. Take them. Make them wholly suited to your presence. let me be so familiar with your word that the way you think fills my head and shapes my thoughts. May my thoughts toward other people be for their good and not for their harm. May my thoughts about myself be accurate, not puffed up and self-promoting. Vanquish in my head doubts about your power and your goodness. Let me be anxious for nothing. Take my mind. It belongs to you. Lord, do not let me reserve thoughts of sin. Don't let me hold back anything. We might pray about our emotions. God, I give you my emotions. These are weapons that I give so easily to my enemy. Let them be yours. Let my anxious thoughts be turned to prayer and to trust. Let me live by truth and not by how I feel. And Lord, let my feelings come around to embrace and mirror the truth. We might give God our intellect. It has been used in the past to fuel pride and unbelief. We might pray that God would take our intellect. We have nothing of value that God did not give, and all things belong to Him. I do not want my intellect to serve sin, to tear others down, to keep God's word at arm's length through skepticism and doubt. Rather, I want God to take my intellect to serve His kingdom and His purposes, to begin to contrive ways to battle sin. What if my mind and my creativity were used not to think up new ways to sin, but new ways to fight sin? To bring our brains before God's word, to exchange sin-tainted wisdom for wisdom that is pure, lovely, unadulterated, and eternal. Wisdom from God. God, here is my mouth. For so long it has served to destroy. Take it and use it for your glory. To sing your praises, to proclaim the gospel, to build others up, to encourage, to strengthen, to love, to pray. God, here are my eyes, my hands, my feet. Here are my finances, my belongings, my time. Use them as you see fit. May they ever be weapons in your arsenal for my eternal good, for the good of those whom you love, and for your glory. I think that's what it looks like to present our members to God as weapons of righteousness. This is not something we do just once. Paul's appeal here is one of urgency. The verb here is stated in such a way to encourage us to urgent action. That is, you and I should feel the urgent need every moment to present ourselves and our members in this way all the time. Every moment, you and I ought to feel the need to bring ourselves before God and to bring our weapons and yield them to His service. For the rest of our time this evening, I want to look at verse 14. Because I think verse 14 gives us not only the basis and the motivation for how we obey these commands, these four instructions for battling sin, but verse 14 also gives us a glimpse at the application that we need. And really, we're going to be applying everything that we've learned in Romans 6 to this point. You could, in your own strength, try to stop some bad behaviors, some sins that you know are there, and you could say, I am just going to have a New Year's resolution right here in May and stop those things. And I'm going to start doing some other things. And I'm going to get some people to hold me accountable. And I'm going to keep a calendar. And I'm going to... There's all kinds of things that we could do here to try to battle sin in all the wrong ways. And I fear that we would do that. I fear that we would see the urgency of this message and we would see how important it is to present ourselves to God, and we would go about it in such a way that leaves grace behind, that leaves behind the energizing phenomenon that actually accomplishes us in us. And we could attempt to do in our own strength what we could never do. Let's look at verse 14. Paul says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." I want to unfold the argument here that Paul is making and then help us apply this, what it means to live and battle sin under grace. He gives us these four instructions. Don't let your enemy try to be king anymore, and don't give him your weapons, and present yourself to your new king and bring your weapons into his service. For, verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. Again, this is a future tense to describe the necessary consequence of our union with Christ. If you are unified with Christ, sin is not your master. Sin will not be your master. The reason that you and I could even contemplate being obedient to verses 12 and 13 is because of verse 14. If sin was still our master, we could not do these things. We would have only one master, and we would be in his service, and we could not present ourselves to God. And our weapons, every time we wielded them, would only be wielded for the service of sin and for our destruction. Verse 14 makes verses 12 and 13 possible for those unified to Christ. For sin will not be master over those who are in Christ. And then he gives the reason for that in the second part of verse 14. For you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. Here's Paul's argument. If you and I were under law, sin would still be our master. To be under law is to be under sin. The law's realm, the dominion of the law, is sin's realm. It is the dominion of sin. Why is that? Because law in and of itself does not contain the power to transform. According to Romans 7, what law is able to do as it relates to sin are three things: reveal it, aggravate it, and condemn it. The law reveals sin. I wouldn't have known what coveting was, except the law said, "Do not covet." The law reveals sin, and then the law aggravates sin. Man, as soon as I saw the law that said, "Don't covet," I wanted to covet everything. It's like the sign on the planted on the newly planted grass, the sign that says, "Keep off the grass." And the first thing we want to do, because we're dirty, rotten sinners, is go step on the grass. Law doesn't have the power to keep us off the grass. Law only has the power to aggravate the desire to get on the grass. And thirdly, law condemns. Because once we're standing on the grass, we see the sign and we go, "Oh man, I'm busted." Law does not have the power to transform. Law has the power to reveal sin, aggravate sin, and condemn sin. And whether you mean law as all of the Old Testament prescriptions, or if you mean the Ten Commandments, or all of the Mosaic law code, or if you mean law imprinted on the hearts of unbelievers and Gentiles and people who've never read the Ten Commandments, or even if you mean man-made institutions of laws that try to regulate behavior, which are a sort of a ghostly imprint of God's revealing law in the heart. No matter what you mean by law, there is no law which is able to transform a life. There is no law which is able to justify us, that is, make us right before God, and there is no law which is able to sanctify us, help us battle sin. Consider with me what grace does with sin. Grace forgives sin, overcomes sin, and removes sin. Grace is powerful. Grace judicially forgives sin, through justification. It's by grace we've been saved. God declares us who are not righteous to be righteous by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The day that you were saved, grace judicially forgave. Grace also overcomes sin progressively through sanctification. That is, from the day that you became a believer until the day God takes you home is this process called sanctification, where God is making you look more and more like Jesus by doing battle with sin in your life. That is God's grace. Grace progressively overcomes sin. And then grace ultimately, finally, and totally removes sin in glorification. We go home to be with Him. We're with Him forever, and we are no longer even able to sin. That's grace. Listen to what Paul says in Titus 2:11. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Listen, we might think, man, if we're going to deny ungodliness, we've got to run to the law. Because the law tells us how not to be ungodly. And so the law is the solution. No, the law is not the solution. The law will show you where you're ungodly, yes, and it will aggravate more ungodliness in you, and then it will condemn you for it. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And then when Paul gives us the theme of Romans 6, he does it in chapter 5, verse 21. He says this, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. If you and I attempt to obey these instructions for battling sin apart from grace, we will fail. Here's Paul's point in verse 14. Grace is the reason you can fight sin. Grace is the theological basis for our battle, and grace is also the reigning influence in our battle. So our application this evening is this. Live the Christian life and do battle with sin, thinking about verse 14, as under grace, not as under law. Let grace be the prevailing principle in your present battle with sin. I want to give you three ways to do that. I have to admit that I have stolen all of these from John Owen. And some of you have asked, I want to fight sin. I want to learn to fight sin. I need some more resources. I didn't ask Scott about this yet, but maybe we can put something in the bulletin. Here's some resources you can go to. But I just want to recommend John Owen's little book, little treatise called The Dominion of Sin and of Grace. And everything I'm about to say really is just stolen from him. So here we go. Here's three ways to apply this battle with sin as under grace, not as under law. Number one, find yourself at the cross of Jesus all the time. Go back to the cross. Locate yourself at the foot of the cross where Jesus died to do away with sin. To battle sin as under grace is to live in Jesus presently, just as you came to Jesus initially. How did you come to Jesus? You came to Him helpless, hopeless, desperate. You needed a Savior. And Jesus was your only hope. Jesus was the only place you could go to have your sin dealt with. The only way that you could be right before a holy God was to have Jesus pay for your sin, because you could never pay for it. You didn't come to Jesus bartering, offering Him all the good things you think you could accomplish, making resolutions, saying, I'm going to live a better life from here on out, Jesus, you just do this for me. No, you came with nothing. You came empty-handed. You weren't looking at yourself at all. You were looking to Christ. You were looking at the cross. You were looking to His finished work, because there was nothing else that could help you. And so we come now, back to the cross of Jesus, where we first found grace. And we don't come here to have the guilt of our sin done away with. No, we come here to the cross now to have the power of sin subdued in us. And solution is the same. We are to be as desperate now as we were then. To come to God by grace, and that's the only way we can come, is to abandon ourselves. To abandon our abilities, to abandon our resolutions to live better, our religious duties, to abandon our ways of thinking. We come to Jesus looking away from ourselves and looking to the cross. So now, if we are to do battle with sin as under grace, we come back to the cross, helpless, desperate, looking to Jesus. Battling sin under law does not work. It doesn't work because the only resources that you have, if you're under law, are the resources that you possess. The only things that you can wage war against sin with are your own resolutions, your own trying hard, your own abstaining from things, your own religious duties. And all of these come from ourselves. And all of them are corrupt. The only thing that law does with sin is reveal it, aggravate it, and condemn it. Law lacks what we need. Battling sin under law means all you can do is look to yourself. And you didn't come to Christ looking to yourself. You came to Christ looking to Him. Battling sin under grace means looking to Jesus. Think about the last time you made a graceless resolution concerning some sin. Maybe making that resolution quieted your conscience for a little while, but it may have cheated you from what you really needed to deal with sin. And when that same sin cropped up again, your resolution evaporated and you were left with nothing. Here is what locating yourself at the cross does for you in your battle with sin. As you're tempted to sin, as you're repenting after you've sinned, or when you think there's no sin at all to be dealt with, we need to go to the cross. And here's what it does for us. It places our faith for battling sin in the work of Christ rather than in me. I need what Jesus accomplished, and I abandon what I can do. Coming to Jesus also brings gospel comfort when we sin. When you sin and you go to Christ, and you come back to the cross, you find at the cross what Jesus intended to provide, forgiveness, grace. You come back to a place where you are uncondemnable. God says, I justify. Who is there that can condemn? We have peace with God and a new master. Coming to the cross in our battle with sin also produces real sorrow and genuine humility. To visualize Jesus under the wrath of the Father for the sins that I commit produces in me a humility and a sorrow over my sin that I don't think I get any other way. The sorrow produced at the realization that Jesus bore my sin makes it really hard to hold on to that sin in my heart. Okay, God, I'm going to repent a little bit, but I'm really thinking later I'm going to go engage in that thing one more time. And if I'm visualizing Jesus enduring the infinite wrath of the Father against my sin, the last thing I want to do in that moment is hold on to it. So coming to the cross gives us new motives to battle sin. Can I really harbor a desire to continue in a certain sin when I'm aware that that sin was in part responsible for Jesus being on the cross? Coming to the cross reminds you of the reason Jesus died. Jesus died for sin. If I linger at the cross, can I there desire still to live in sin? Jesus died to sin. Jesus died for sin. I come to the cross and I dwell on Jesus' work there. I'm not thinking, oh, I want to keep living in sin. It's hard to do those at the same time. He died so that sin would not destroy me. And would I come to the cross and dwell on the cross and linger at the cross and still desire that sin would destroy me? Christ died so that it wouldn't. John Owen asked this question: can we behold Him bleeding for our sins and not endeavor to give them their death wound? Nothing but the death of Christ for us will be the death of sin in us. So linger at the cross. Let me give you a second one. Pray continually. Pray continually. Prayer is the frontline battleground in your war with sin. Ask God to give you what He has promised. Ask God to solidify in your heart your identity with Christ. Remember this: the immediate agent of your being conformed to the image of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you is the one who works to accomplish this battle with sin. So plead with God: Holy Spirit, won't you do this work in me? Help me fight sin. Prayer against sin is an appeal to grace. And grace is the only thing that has power over sin. So pray often. Sin sneaks up on us. Pray often. And pray that God will do battle with sin in you and through you. And a third one very quickly: fight sin dependently. Fight sin dependently. Listen, there's a place for resolutions. There's a place for accountability. There's a place for saying, you know what, that thing over there usually results in my destruction. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to put something right here so that I don't go near that. There's a place for that. Those things are appropriate. But they need to be grace dependent. Resolutions, accountability, they have their place. But they in and of themselves do not accomplish what we're after here. Only God's grace does. So use those things. But do so ever with a spirit of dependency upon God's grace. Listen, you can't fight sin from you. You don't have the resources. That's why law doesn't work. We need desperately God's grace. If you don't know Christ, if you know that you still are serving a master whose name is sin, and that sin is in you, you are your enemy, and you've never known what it means to have your sins forgiven once and for all, and to see sin's power begin to subside in your life, and to hold on to the promises of eternity, if you know that right now you are under God's wrath and that one day you will face His judgment for the things that you do, you have to know tonight that there is freedom in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is the doing away of sin for you in Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Find in Him a God who loves to forgive sin, and a God who sent His own Son to die on a cross in the place of sinners to make that happen. Let's pray. God of grace, we must have You. You must work. You must accomplish supernatural things in us. I pray that we would never again think that we have the resources on our own to do battle with sin. May we always be dependent. May we cling to the cross. May we pray often and desperately. And may all the things that we do to fight sin in us be dependent upon Your grace. You have said that we are under grace and that grace will reign through righteousness unto eternal life. And we thank you for that promise. We cling to that promise. We long for the day when you will finish the work that you've begun in us for your glory and for our good.